Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Who do you look up to the most? Like the person that you look at and you go, man, when I grow up, because none of us have grown up, I want to be like that person. You know, maybe not exactly. I mean, we know that obviously we're unique individuals and we're never going to be exactly like a specific person. But I think all of us have that person that we kind of look to like, man, you know, they're making some really good decisions, like where they're at in their life, their walk with the Lord, you know, or whatever. Like, I want to be like that. I think for me, that person is actually a man whose name is Casey Kendall. He's a pastor. I actually have no idea where he's at right now. They just started a new movement, and they're doing some really cool stuff. I was blessed to hear him teach a few times over the years at youth workers conferences, and this past summer at Edge. And he's like 40, which for me is almost old. But he walked in wearing like skinny jeans that were pinch rolled. And, you know, like he looked pretty hip. He was wearing like a flannel. Even though he was bald, I was like, all right, like respect now, you know. But he's a very engaging speaker. He's very comfortable. He's funny. He started off with like a hymn. He's like, yeah, they used to do this in the old days, so we're just going to do it. And he just starts singing. And it was just really cool just watching just the way that the Lord moves through him. It's very specific. Plus their church, they meet in an old theater, which is like, for me, just one of my dreams to be able to take an old theater and like renovate it and do something kind of crazy with it. They also have really cool art, which for me is kind of a thing because, you know, I like doing art. So I think that's who, for me, I would like to grow up, you know, to be as a pastor, as a teacher. And I want to say that's not a slam on Patrick. I'm not saying that, you know, oh man, like Patrick, I don't want to be like him. No, he's one of the greatest influences in my life. He's taught me a lot. He's my pastor, he's my mentor, my friend. But we're very different people. Part of it is that difference is why he's able to teach so well. Because there's a lot of things, just the way that he looks at the world around him that I just don't very well at this time. So that's not a slam on Patrick, but we are a little different styles, just like James is a little bit of a different style than I am, just like Josh is completely different than the both of us. But that's who I would like to be when I grow up, a little bit like. But back to you. Who do you want to be when you grow up? Who do you look up to? And the reason why I ask this question is because when we look up to someone, we imitate them, right? We'll look at, you know, not exactly, because, you know, perfect imitation is kind of creepy. If I walked around, you know, wearing Joey's joggers and, you know, followed him around and, you know, cut my hair like him and did my expressions like that, you know, it'd be a little awkward. Be like, what's wrong with one, you know? But, you know, looking at someone and the choices that they're making, the things that they're doing, like, oh, like that leads them to success. You know, I might look at, you know, the way that they do things and maybe make some decisions to kind of follow in their footsteps. And that's kind of the point that Paul is going to be pointing out to us. Do we do that with Jesus? And so Paul is going to kind of challenge us to take that idea, that thing that we already do naturally, and kind of twist it in more of a way that's God-honoring, to really look at Jesus and want to imitate him, to make decisions so that I can be like Jesus. So if you guys want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to pray one more time real quick before we dive in. So Lord, as we come before you, Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you're good, and Lord, that you work in us. Lord, we're messed up people. We need you. Father, I pray that you would show us our need for you even more in this time. So Lord, go before us, speak to us, soften our hearts, and if there's anything that we're holding that's hindering you from speaking to us, Lord, we pray that you'd show it to us and that you would take it away, that we would hear from you this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's jump in. Verse 1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So in order to imitate Christ, and we have to love him first. And so I love the way that it says, be an imitator of God as dear children. If you guys know children, they like to imitate people. So story time. When I was a toddler, actually before we moved to Kansas, so under the age of 3, I loved baseball. I would go with my family. We'd go to spring training games a lot for baseball, the off season. You know, they play a lot of games because it's always hot there. And so my parents would take me and I'd watch and get really excited, and I thought it was the coolest thing ever. So we'd go back home and I'd lay out my books and a little diamond, and I'd get the cat and put him in the middle and put a little glove next to the cat and have the baseball, and you know, and he'd pitch it to me, and then I'd hit it and, you know, run the bases and like slide and then do the like, oh, like, am I safe? You know, and then, you know, to the imaginary umpire. I'm not really for sure who that was. But, you know, and then we'd switch roles. And so then I'd pitch to him and I'd coach him and do the arm thing, you know, and like, run home, you know. And the whole time, you know, having a dialogue with a cat that was mostly just staring at me. but it was what I wanted to do, because I looked at the baseball players and I was like, yes, like, I want to be like them. Even though I was like 3, so I'm surprised that we can even have that thought. But it's funny because Paul's kind of calling us to do the same thing. If we're children of God, we should look to God and want to imitate him as a child. And so my obsession with baseball didn't last very long. I've never played baseball in my life other than with my cat. And so, but I did like it to the point in which one of the players saw me and gave me a ball at one of the games. And I came back and refused to go to sleep without the ball in my crib. And so after crying a few times of them trying to take it away from me, they let me sleep with it and then took it away from me. Because sleeping with a baseball is kind of weird. But, you know, that heart of wanting to imitate someone that you look up to. And so today we're going to ask ourselves the question, do I look at Jesus in a way that I love him enough that I want to imitate him? Like small one wanted to imitate a baseball player. But we have to ask the question, what are we imitating? Imitating Jesus is one thing, but what does that mean? Does it mean to put on crowns and create galaxies? Does it mean grab a group of 12 people that are pretty much inept at everything and drag them across the country as you perform miracles and cast out demons? And while you're homeless too? Probably not. That also would be kind of strange. That was Jesus' gig. That's not our gig. But what are we imitating? And that's where we can look in verse 2. It's love. What does it say? It says, walk in love, as Christ has also loved us. So we're supposed to imitate that love that compelled Jesus to come to this earth, live as a man, live a perfect life, and go to the cross to die for us, a brutal death, so that we could have a relationship with him. We're called to imitate that kind of love, a love that's other-centered, that's not about myself, but about how I can bless the people around me. That's what we're called to imitate. So how can we do that? And this is where Paul kind of gives us those practical ways of how not to do it so that we can learn to do it. So if we want to pick up in verse 3, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. So he gives us a list right here of 3 things not to do. Fornication, what is that? The easiest way to say it in youth ministry lingo is no purple. Guys are blue, girls are red. You can do the math how you get purple. So no touch, no talk, no eye contact. It also includes, you know, pornography, fornication. Not, you know, I might not be doing anything, but I'm watching it. You know, it also includes, you know, the locker room humor of sophomore boys, you know, that we can sometimes kind of carry around with us still, of sexual jokes and stuff. It also includes, you know, the stuff that we get tagged on Facebook and social media, and the weird, you know, emails we can get sometimes. You know, that has no place for the Christian. It also is lust too, because even if I don't do anything about it, that can't be what's happening in my heart. Because as Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he's pointing at it. It's more than just my actions. It's where my heart is. Is my heart, you know, focused on that? Or am I just, you know, controlling my behaviors? And so that has no place for the believer. The other thing that he says is uncleanness. So what is unclean? It's not clean. It's not pure. Okay. So we can think about, you know, the illustration of if we were all clothed in white. And, you know, we walk around in the world and sin and just the state of the world, you know, is like dirt and grime and stuff that can splash on us. And sometimes, you know, we just walk by and we just get hit with it. You know, we can't help it. But sometimes we go looking for it. You know, we kind of wander into places where we shouldn't be, you know, hoping that, well, you know, maybe I won't get stumbled this time or whatever. See, Paul is calling us to purity. You know, to actively battle to stay pure, to not get that stuff, you know, splashed on us. And sometimes it's hard because it's the world that we live in. If we're honest, we look at the world and it's pretty messed up. There's a lot of stuff that we can wander into. You know, billboards are crazy nowadays. You know, there's a lot of movies sometimes you'll walk in and just get blindsided by a scene. And I wasn't expecting that. Like, you know, I wasn't trying to do this. You know, that's not what he's saying. That's just an effect of the world that we live in. We come in contact with things. But he's also saying, don't put yourself in that place on purpose. See, I think if we're honest, sometimes we go, you know, to a place and like, oh, it won't stumble me. I'll be okay. But we also know that's probably not the smartest idea. You know, or we go to see the newest blockbuster movie and, well, you know, hopefully there's nothing in it. Like, you know, oh, well, I can close my eyes. You know, we sometimes kind of just get this, I don't know, like a desire to kind of pretend like it's not there. And if we run into it, like, oh, wasn't my fault. I didn't mean to. You know, but Paul's also calling us to be above reproach, to be intentional with our decisions and to not go into places that are going to stumble us. The next thing that he calls out that is not for the believer is covetousness, which in simpler terms would be greed, which by definition is the intense and selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, or I like to add in food. Now, the interesting thing is that's a pretty simple concept. You know, we think of, oh, yes, of course, the CEO is greedy. You know, Bill Gates just wants more money. That's why Windows don't work. You know, we have that idea of, you know, yeah, people who have a lot, they always want more. But I can be greedy and covetous even if I have nothing. Because what was the definition? It says it's the intense and selfish desire for something. It doesn't mean that I need to start with anything. It's just my desire to have that. And so I can be dirt poor and I can look at someone else and man, like, I deserve that. Look how hard I'm working. You know, I can also have everything and just want more because it's not satisfying me. And why is this such a big deal? Because if we really look at our hearts, when I am coveting in that place, I'm doing one of two things. I'm either deciding that I need to find my happiness in stuff. And so if I don't have the newest, nicest phone, you know, I'm not a good enough person. Or if I don't have this new car or that job, if I don't have a big enough paycheck, then I'm not enough. You know, and so at that point, I'm finding my identity in things, the things that I possess or just the idea of things. Or I'm deciding that, you know, God's just not enough, and so I'd rather find my identity in other things. The other way that we could be going is we might be saying, you know, God, you don't know how to provide for me. You know, I need this. Clearly, God has made a mistake and has not realized that I clearly deserve a Ferrari. You know, or God clearly doesn't understand that I've worked harder than the guy next to me, and so I deserve that promotion. You know, how could I be robbed of that? But when we're at that place, I'm saying, Lord, you don't know my needs. You don't know how to fill my needs because I need this other thing. And so that's one of the reasons why Paul is saying this is not for the believer. See, as believers, we need to find our identity in the Lord and not in things. And we need to understand that God provides for us even when we feel like we don't have enough. Because he's enough. And so God hasn't left us there, and we're not just in this little, you know, spot where he can't see. God has decided that this is how much he's given us. And so instead of wanting more, I need to look at what am I doing with what he has given me. But Paul goes on. He names those three, and he's going to name three more. So let's continue reading in verse 4. It says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks." So filthiness, that one's pretty simple. You know, another word for filthy is dirty. And so we can think of things like, you know, dirty jokes or even racist jokes. Just things that are just wrong, that are bad, that we just know. I think a lot of times you don't have to tell me what's filthy. It's kind of, I just know, you know. But I think this one sneaks up on me sometimes, especially with things like racist jokes. Like, you know, sometimes you're just like sitting with your friends and you can say things that are a little risky. You know, if someone didn't know you, was a stranger, and walked into your circle, they'd be almost astonished. They're like, what did he just say? Like, what's going on there? But we're like, oh, well, they know I'm joking. Like, this is just how we hang out. You know, I think sometimes we're not necessarily going and looking for it, but we don't think about what I'm saying and what I'm doing, because I assume that the people around me understand, you know. And that might be true. It might just be, you know, joking around, but, you know, what kind of an example is that? You know, Jesus never walked around and made fun of his disciples. He could have. If anyone had a right to make fun of the people around him, it was Jesus and his disciples. They were a bunch of knuckleheads. They made a bunch of dumb decisions, you know. He could have been like, all right, like, Peter, again, really? Like, we've been here before. How many times do I have to tell you? You know, but he didn't. He was still loving. And so if I'm called to be Christ-like, I need to really have enough respect for the people around me to love them, even if they understand, you know, that I'm just joking. So I think that's really something that the Lord hit me with in studying at that spot. So I was thinking, oh, like filthiness, like, of course I avoid that, you know. But God was like, what about the times where, you know, you're just not thinking about it? The next thing he said is foolish talk. So foolish talk is empty conversations about nothing. You know, you can even lump gossip into that. So talking about people instead of dealing with my actual issues and talking to that person, rather spend my time, you know, talking about them instead of actually solving the issue. And even trash talk, I would include that in, you know, the just messing with people while you're playing a board game, if you're me, or, you know, sports, or just bantering. You're not doing anything with your speech. You're mostly just saying a lot of words to just be annoying. And I say that because that's me a lot of times. This is a place where I struggle with. I am very competitive, if you have not noticed. Obviously, I was competitive with a cat, so that carried throughout my life. But I think the other thing that the Lord showed me in studying this is that our foolish talk not only wastes time, and so I really should be using my time better than talking about nothing, but it can also have a bad effect on people and be a bad witness. So example, we've been doing Soccer Thursday. The youth on Thursdays, we just get together for like 2 hours and play ball out in the field. So the last time I played soccer competitively was in the sixth grade. So obviously my skills are not super great. And so I found out one of the easiest ways to win against a bunch of junior high and high school students is to just get in their heads. It's easy. Like, oh man, you're going to shank that one. You're going to miss that really bad. Oh, don't pass over there. I got that. You know, if you talk to them enough, like eventually they're like, oh man, like maybe he's right. What am I doing? And then I can win, because at that point I've leveled the playing field. So that's pretty messed up. So obviously, you know, foolish talk doesn't get me anything, but it also can turn around and hurt me, because I tried doing that with one of the guest kids that we had. One of our youth brought a friend, and I didn't realize that he was playing high school club ball. So not just playing in high school, but was playing club, which is a very much higher level of soccer. And so I was kind of confused at first. Like, I was talking him up, and he wasn't saying anything. I was like, this is strange. I'm normally good at getting a reaction. And I had none. And then he proceeded to pretty much spend the next 2 hours making me flop on the ground for no reason by faking shots and megged me a few times. So that's, you know, kicking it between your legs while you're standing still, which is basically the most rude thing you can do on the soccer field. So after being humbled a little bit, not only does it make us look, you know, silly, but think about, like, it's not a very good witness. This kid doesn't go here. In fact, I don't even know if he's ever been in church, you know, and so the youth overseer at the time was talking smack to him, like, what kind of an example is that, you know, of spending time talking about nothing. Afterwards, I did apologize to him and acknowledge the fact that he was intensely better than I was. And he's come back, so it's good, but, you know, still, like, how often do I just talk? Or you know, maybe gossip and not think about how it's affecting the people around me. Even if, you know, they're not listening, it still changes my attitude. If I'm walking out and thinking like, oh, you know, if I was just gossiping about someone, you know, I'm going to sit down and then every time they walk by, I'm just going to have that look. And they might not know, like, what did I do? You know, is there something wrong? But I'm not saying anything. I'm just talking about them behind their back, you know. Our foolish talking can do a lot of damage. And so that's one of the reasons why it's not for the believer. The next thing he said is coarse jesting, coarse jokes, which is also something that I struggle with. You know, it's joking and it's taking things too far. And honestly, if we're honest, if I'm honest, most of the time we do that because we are uncomfortable. You know, so I don't feel comfortable in the situation. Maybe my insecurities are kind of welling up. And so the easiest way to ignore them is by poking at someone else's insecurities so that everyone's, you know, focused on them or like laughing with. And then you've either broken the ice and everyone's laughing or, you know, someone else is the target and then I don't have to worry about it. But what kind of an example is that? And thinking about, you know, how much damage that can do to someone. I mean, I don't know what their day's been like. I don't know if they get that all the time. You know, I might be poking at something that really is a hard subject for them in their life. But, you know, for me, I don't really, you know, I'm not thinking about it. I'm like, oh, like, I feel uncomfortable, so I'll just push that away. You know, that's why he's calling us to be a better example than that. To lift people up, not to just, you know, joke around with people and be passive aggressive and, you know, wanting to say something rude, but, you know, that's rude, so I'll just joke about it instead. I'll get my point across, but, you know, everyone will laugh, and so no one's actually hurt. You know, but that's a lie that we tell ourselves. I mean, we really do hurt people with our words. And so, you know, he's really laying those out for things not to do. But then he drops in this, but be thankful. And so how does that have to do with anything else we've been talking about? And I think there's something interesting here, because if we look at each of them, am I being thankful while I'm doing these things? So let's look at fornication. I'm not being thankful for my husband or my wife, or the future husband or wife, if I'm not married. I'm also not being thankful to the Lord for my body. I'm taking advantage of. I'm not thanking God for what he's created in a holy and a beautiful way to worship, and I'm ripping that down because I'm obviously not thankful for it. Uncleanness, you know, if I'm doing that, I'm not thankful for God's grace, because if I was, I would try to avoid, you know, I wouldn't take advantage of God's grace. You know, saying, oh, like, you know, it's unclean, but like, the Lord will forgive me. You know, I'm obviously not thankful for his grace as much as I should be. You know, foolish talking, I'm not thankful for my time. And I'm really not thankful for the others around me, because I should want to use that time to you know, maybe witness to them or just be a friend, you know, if nothing else. But instead, I'm spending it, you know, just talking about nothing or talking about other people. You know, coarse jokes. I'm not being thankful for the people around me also. I think if I'm honest, most of the time that we fall into that is usually the people that are closest to us. Like, the people that I should be loving the most are the ones that, you know, we're having a roast session for, so that, you know, they can be made fun of, you know. But I'm not thankful for them. If I was thankful for them, I'd be telling them more. Instead of, you know, telling Joey how goofy he looks, I'd be like, Joey, like, you're an amazing blessing. Like, thank you for the way that you're our friend, you know. But it's a lot harder to be like, oh, thank you, man. And it's a lot easier to be like, hey, you look funny, you know. I mean, if we're honest, a lot of times it's easier to not be vulnerable, to not be thankful, but to just kind of, it speaks some words, and so that people will laugh. And so if we look at it, you know, that's why he's saying, but be thankful. Because if I'm thankful, then I probably won't wander into these places. You know, I'm going to be more thankful to God for what he's done and for what he's given me. And so, you know, thankful for my time. And so I won't use it for hurting others. I won't use it for, you know, just wasting time in foolishness. But it can almost seem like Paul's being a little petty. Like, man, like, this is a lot of rules. Like, come on, like, stop trying to kill my life. You know, like, can't I have fun? Can't I joke around with people? And yes, we can, obviously. But this really is serious stuff. And so let's look at why. And it says in verse 5, it says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So basically, he just said, if this is who I am, if I'm defined by these things, unclean, you know, fornication, coveting, and all that, I will not go to heaven. I will not inherit the kingdom of God. That just stepped into a very serious realm. Why? Because it seems like I should be able to, like, joke, right? I'm not murdering anyone. You know, I'm not doing anything horribly bad. Like, why is he taking such a strong stance here? But I think we can find out a little bit because he says it's idolatry. So what is idolatry? Idolatry is worshiping something other than God. Because we are, as people, naturally, we worship. We worship something. And whether that be God, whether that be a position, you know, in America, honestly, I think we worship the American dream a lot. We idolize it and we keep it in a place that's what I need to be, that's what I need to have, you know. So if I'm not worshiping God, I'm worshiping something, which means it's idolatry. So if that's who I am, if I am, you know, defined by, you know, always being someone who's making, of course, jokes and stuff, what am I worshiping? At that point, I'm probably worshiping either myself and being the one who can control a room, like, you know, I'm the dominant one, or I'm just like, man, I'm really funny. Like, yeah, you know, everyone likes me, even though they don't. You know, or, like, if I'm coveting, I'm worshiping stuff. I'm looking at things or maybe people. Or, you know, places, and I'm just, that's my sole focus, thinking that that's enough and that's the goal that I need to get. And so at that point, I'm worshiping things. And so this is why he's saying it's a big deal, because if I'm worshiping something other than God, I'm not worshiping God. And so if I'm not worshiping God, how can I have a relationship with him? And if I don't have a relationship with him, I'm not going to go to heaven. I'm not going to be someone who fears the Lord. I'm going to be more focused on what I want to do in the idolatry that I like. One of the ways that we can combat that is by being thankful. Because if I'm thankful, it's going to lead to gratitude, which will lead me to worship. You know, think about if someone gave you $100,000, like just randomly, like, walked up, boom, here's a check. I would be thankful, of course, like, oh, thank you for the money. That would probably lead me to some gratitude. Like, man, you know, they had to have given up something. Like, they could have kept it. I can't believe that they would, you know, like me enough to hand me this money. Like, wow, that's kind of cool, you know? And so I would probably love them in return. Like, man, you know, that's a really good friend or a really good brother. And so the same applies to God. If I'm thankful for what he's done, I'm going to recognize who he is. And so I'm going to be grateful, like, God, you know, not only thank you for what you've given me in this moment, but thank you for everything that you've done in my life. And man, like, you really are powerful because you're moving in my life. You're moving in my heart. And if I can recognize how much God is moving, I'm going to want to worship him because I'm going to see that he's worthy of that worship. Because look at all the things that he's done in my life. Look at all the things that he's done for me. I'm going to worship him. And so that's why I think that he throws that be thankful in there, because that's what a child of God does, is he thanks his Father for what he's given. We have to ask ourselves, is that me? Am I the one who's thankful to God for what he's given to me? Or am I the one who's defined, you know, by being unclean, by being, you know, someone who just talks foolishly, someone who is a fornicator? And I think the easiest way to figure that out is think about asking 5 of the closest people to you, 5 people in the world who know you the best. They've known you forever, you know, they know who you are. Ask them to describe your character in only a few words, just a few adjectives. You know, tell them to write down how they would define your qualities, you know, in who you are, your character. How would they describe you? Would they write down words like, you know, faithful, humble, loyal, loving? Or would they write down words like, you know, immoral, impure, greedy, he's just a jerk, you know? How can I get between those two lists? Because one of them sounds like Jesus. Faithful, humble, loyal, loving, that's Jesus. But the other one's not. You know, immoral, impure, greedy, Jesus wasn't a jerk. You know, what's the difference between those two lists? Because I think they all revolve around a lot of the same situations, the same actions. You know, I can choose to be loving or to be a jerk in the exact same situation. What's the difference? What's the focus? What is my focus in that decision? Okay? See, because on the side of like humble and gentle, my focus is probably not on myself at that moment. It's probably on the other people around me. To be loving is to actually give some sacrifice sometimes, to give to people instead of just take. You know, to be a jerk is to just focus on myself and do what I want, and if anyone gets offended by it, well, tough for them, you know? And so we can kind of look at it like, oh man, like if one side's Jesus and that's like focusing on others, like how can I do that? I have to love Jesus first. Because again, if we look back at verse 2, it's Jesus who loved us. It's Jesus who gave. It's Jesus who sacrificed for us. And so I have to ask myself, do I love Jesus like that? And am I loving Jesus in the situations I find myself in? Because if we follow the love, you know, fornication, who am I loving? I'm loving myself. I want to feel good. I don't really care about anything else. Uncleanness, I'm, again, loving myself because I want to do what I want to do and I can handle it. Covetousness, obviously I love myself because I deserve it and, you know, I want it more. And so the only person I'm worried about is me. When I'm talking foolishly, you know, I'm not caring about the other people. I'm only caring about myself because I either don't want to have to think about anything, you know, or I just don't want to have to work or do anything at all. You know, of course, jesting, I'm still, again, I'm focusing on myself because, you know, this is a funny joke and I'm going to say it. And if anyone gets offended, well, that's their problem because obviously I've been created to say this beautiful horrible joke, you know? All of that's focused on myself. I want to love myself by doing what I want, by getting what I want in that. The common denominator is myself. But to truly be an imitator of Christ is to love others. Because Christ loved others, he didn't just love himself. If all he was worried about was himself, why would he have come to the earth? Why would he have cared? We were sinners. He would have just left it at that. Well, you guys messed up, so this is what you deserve. But Jesus loved us too much. He loved us enough to come down and die for us. So if I'm to imitate him, I need to be loving to others also. Which means I have to get my focus off of myself and put my focus onto other people and on Jesus first. See, I really love this passage. We went over it with junior high. And it's interesting because if you look at it, Paul says, imitate Christ in love. And then he gives us a list of stuff, you know, of what not to do. But I think the issue is a lot of times I get more focused on the list of things not to do instead of focusing on love Jesus more. Because we can kind of convince ourselves that, well, you know, if I just keep trying harder and I don't do bad things, then, you know, of course I love Jesus. You know, I mean, I can try to be nice, but is my heart going to be changed? Am I going to be surrendering to the Lord in that moment? Or am I just holding my tongue so that I can say what I think when people aren't around? You know, I can try to serve other people, but the whole time I'm going to be grumbling in my heart, like, man, they don't deserve this. They're a bunch of stinky people, you know? God's not after behavior modification. Anyone can do that. You can teach an animal to do that. You know, don't do this, otherwise you're going to get slapped, you know? I mean, it's not about that. It's about heart change. God wants our heart. He wants to change our desires so that I stop caring so much about myself and just loving myself, and I want to start caring about Him. And how can I love Jesus? And how can I love others in Jesus' name? See, it's about our hearts and all of this. Because if my heart changes, if the Lord works in my heart and I'm more focused on loving Him, I'm not going to find myself in these places as often. I'm not going to be, you know, coveting things because I'm going to find my everything in Jesus. It starts in my heart. But Paul also says something that's really, really good that we need to remember. It's verse 6. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He's saying, don't be deceived, because the world wants to tell us, oh yeah, it's not that big of a deal. You can do whatever you want. You know, the enemy for sure wants to make sure that we're not focusing on the Lord. And even my own flesh will try to convince me that, you know, it's not that big of a deal. You know, you don't have to love the Lord all the time. Like, you can love Him on Sundays and Wednesdays. Isn't that good enough? Like, you're trying. But he's saying, you know, don't be deceived. Don't let the enemy steal that away. And it's funny because he calls them the sons of disobedience, which is a really interesting phrase put up to a child of God. A child of God loves the Lord and seeks after Him. A son of disobedience resists the Lord and runs away from Him and wants to do what he wants to do, right? And so it's kind of a cool phrase to put those two together, to say don't be deceived into being a son of disobedience, but instead, you know, focus on the Lord and be a child of God in mimicking His love for others. And so in verse 7, he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. To not only not be that person, but I also need to look at, you know, how much time am I spending hanging out with maybe people I shouldn't. See, because influence is an amazing thing. God puts us in places to influence the people around us. And we can have an amazing witness to unbelievers. But we can also put ourselves in really bad positions into where we're being influenced. One of my favorite examples of that that we use in youth a lot is have someone stand on a chair. Is it easier for the person standing on the floor to pull a person off of a chair, or is it easier for the person on the chair to pull a person up? Okay, it's always easier to knock someone off a chair than to try to lift someone. And so we need to watch, you know, in my life, am I trying to lift someone when they don't want to be lifted out of what they're doing? I need to not be in that position, because at that point, the influence is going to be them more on me. And so the more that I hang out with them, the more I'm going to be thinking about them and the world and what they're doing and the bad decisions that they're making. And slowly that's going to desensitize me. Like, it must not be that bad. I'm just trying to be a witness. Of course I have to go to the bar with them, because that's where they go all the time. I'm just trying to be a witness, you know. Of course, you know, I'm going to, you know, go spend my weekend with them instead of, you know, spending it with my family at church. You know, it can be easy to tell myself that I'm doing a good thing, but sometimes that influence is flowing in the wrong direction. And so we also need to be careful of that. But as we sit here this morning, you're probably like, oh, no, I'm good. I started out loving Jesus when I walked in. I'm going to continue loving Jesus when I walk out. Now, the interesting thing is that I would have agreed with you too, and then the Lord punched me. Think about on the way home. How easy is it going to be for someone to set you up for an amazing joke that will probably hurt someone, but it's just so good. It's like bump set, like they're just waiting for that spike, like, you know? Or even when I get home, and maybe I'm good today. I'm like, yeah, no, I'm like loving the Lord, but there's going to be a point where I just get tired. Because life is hard. You know, our jobs are hard. Just the world around us is hard. And so I might find myself in that place of, like, man, you know, maybe I'll just blow off some steam. You know, I'll love Jesus later. Like, I just need a minute to myself. We can find ourselves in those places. But I think the beautiful thing is that God doesn't ask us to change ourselves. Because that's inevitable. I'm going to be tempted. I'm going to have a hard time. But what God asks me to do is really just desire Him. Because if I want to love the Lord, if I want to please Him, I want to spend time with Him, He's going to meet me in that place. And He's going to do the heart change. He's going to show me, you know, maybe I shouldn't go there. Maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe I shouldn't be looking at that. You know, He's going to do the work in my heart. But I have to desire Him first. And so I want to challenge us. Who are we imitating? Are we imitating the world? Are we imitating the Lord? Where's our priority? Is it more on what I'm going to have for lunch after church is out? Or is it, man, how can I, you know, bless someone that's sitting in the room with me? Is it, man, I really like that extra half hour of sleep? Or, you know, is my priority waking up and spending some quality time in the morning with the Lord? You know, is my priority showing up to church just so that they don't ask questions, so that I look like a good Christian and I can go about my week? Or am I coming so that I can be connected in community and ask for help from fellow believers? Ask for help, even just to seek the Lord. Just like, hey, I just need prayer because I'm having a hard time and I just need someone to support me in praying that God would speak to me in this place. What I prioritize the most is where my love is. The thing that I think about the most, the thing that I'm more focused on, is really what has my love. And that's a hard thing to swallow, because I can say that I don't think about the Lord as much as I think about some other things sometimes, you know, and they can be good things. We can be like, man, like I'm just so focused on ministry, but I can lose sight of the Lord in it. You know, I'm so focused on my family, like my family is everything, but I can lose the Lord in that. I need to be focused on the Lord first. And when I'm focused on the Lord first, He's going to work in my heart, and He's going to give me that love for my family. He's going to give me the strength to do ministry. He's going to give me the strength to end the bad habits, you know, the things that I've wandered into. He's going to deliver me, but I have to love Him first. I have to have that relationship with Him, and that's when God works in our hearts. And so I want to challenge you guys. If you came in this morning and you really can say, no, like I'm really trying to love the Lord with everything that I am, I want to challenge you just a few things. One, be more thankful. That's something that the Lord's been just speaking to me over the last month or so. Just how thankless I am, you know. It's really easy to thank God, like, oh, yes, I have not died. I taught a Sunday. Thank you, Lord. You know, it's really easy to be like, oh, Lord, you know, thanks for providing for me sometimes. But how often do I thank God for, you know, the fact that I'm healthy, the fact that I've, you know, woke up this morning, the fact that I have a family that loves me, the fact that, you know, I have a car that got me here, you know, the fact that, you know, maybe I don't have a car that got me here, but someone, you know, loved me enough to come pick me up. Like, we're not very thankful as people. But, like we said, if I can start being thankful, if I can look at what God has done for me and start with that heart, it's going to really change the way that I look at things, because I'm going to see God in more. And when I see God in more of my life, man, I'm going to be amazed at what he's doing, and I'm going to want to worship him more. So be more thankful. That's for all of us. But I also want to challenge you to be more intentional, because when I'm intentionally loving Jesus, I'm not going to be wandering into those places that aren't good, those places of sin. But if I'm not intentional, sometimes I can kind of stumble into bad places and not realize it. You know, if I'm not intentionally asking the Lord, how can I be, you know, loving to my family, it's going to be really easy to come home and yell at one of my family members. You know, if I'm not intentionally asking God how I can be a witness in the workplace, it's going to be really easy to want to grumble and, like, you know, gossip. And I might come home later and realize, oh man, Lord, like, I missed that opportunity. But I want to challenge you guys, you know, pray for it in advance. Like, God, show me the opportunities that I can be more intentional. Show me the opportunities that I can have your love flow through me and that I can be a light for you. And maybe you came in here kind of like, I started off in a really good place and I was trying, but I've kind of wandered away. You know, I really just want to challenge you, spend more time with the Lord. Ask yourself, do I really love Jesus? You know, do I love him more than anything? You know, can I sing that honestly? Because if I can just say, God, you know, I love you and I have no idea what I'm doing, and I screw up all the time, but God, I want to get it right. He's going to meet me in that place. That place of just being broken, of being submissive, of just sitting at his feet as a child, instead of running around and breaking things as a son of disobedience. Then maybe you came in and you haven't loved Jesus and weren't planning on it. You kind of just got here because you were supposed to and someone dragged you here. I want to ask you, what's stopping you from loving the Lord? Because I think he's worthy of love. I think a lot of people in here do. Because he did send his son to die for us, to take our sins, to wash us clean. So we talked about the world splash of stuff, like that idea of wearing white. He washes us clean of anything and everything. Doesn't matter what I've done. Doesn't matter what I could do. God still loves me enough that his grace is enough to cover everything. All I have to do is want it. So what's stopping you? You know? Do business with the Lord. Let him speak to you. Maybe you just need to pray with someone. Like, man, you know, I don't have a relationship with the Lord, and I don't even know what it looks like, but I think I might want it. Go and pray with someone. You're like, man, I've been struggling and I haven't had a good relationship with the Lord, and I really want to start again. Go pray with someone. I'm like, man, like, I think I'm doing pretty good and the Lord's really speaking to me. Go pray with someone. You know, we're called to do this together. We're called to be a body, to be a family, because we're all children of the King. We're all children of God. We need to not be so isolated, to really come and say, man, like, you know, let's worship the Lord together because he is good. So who are you imitating? The world or the Lord? I just want to leave you guys with that. Surrender to him. Give him your praise, your thanksgiving, and allow him to change your heart. But it all starts with, God, you know, I love you and I don't know what I'm doing. That's all he needs. And he can change your entire life just with that willingness. So are you willing? Lord, as we come before you, Father, we thank you that your grace is enough. Lord, we thank you that even though we're flawed people, that we can be like you. Lord, because you change our hearts, because you fill our hearts with your love. Lord, we pray that you would show us how to love like you do. But Lord, ultimately, we pray that today that we would desire to love you more. Lord, that we would cling to you as a child. Father, meet us in this place. Meet us in our brokenness, as we know that you will. And Lord, have your way in our hearts and in our lives. And we pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.